And as the genealogy was being read, the father was sort of, you know, his eyes were glazing over and he was sort of drooling off and, you know, his eyes were dipping down. And it was sort of shown to be funny and, you know, a little weird and, you know, this is what happens in church. Now, I don't know what you think about genealogies when they're being read. I don't know how you experience what was just being read then. Genealogies can be hard to read, can't they? They have difficult names. You've got to concentrate to even just pronounce the name, let alone what does it mean. When I preach on this, I normally give the Bible reader forewarning. I give them special warning that, you know, you better practice this one. Don't just turn up thinking that you'll be okay if you haven't practiced this one. It's the type of chapters, actually, these nine chapters that we're looking at today, where very often when we're doing our own Bible reading, we might just skip over it, mightn't we? Yeah, I've read that. Turn a few pages there. That's counted for reading. So we might do that because we think you actually don't need to read that part. So sometimes that can happen, can't it? How would you teach this to your children? With my children, I've always liked to give them a one or two sentence summary for any book of the Bible so as to help them in their Bible reading. This is when they were growing up. I'd give them a one or two sentence summary so that they would know, well, what am I supposed to do when I'm reading Leviticus? What am I supposed to understand when I'm reading Exodus? You know, what's the key point that's going to hold it together? You know, what would we do with the genealogy with our children? Maybe you're not a Christian here today and you've just listened to that Bible reading and you've gone, okay, so where are we going to go from there? That's fair enough. Now, I want to change things a little bit. I want you to imagine now if there was a First Nations person here, an Australian Aborigine, and he was reading out his genealogy to you. I think we would understand the significance, wouldn't we? I doubt any of us would want to turn it into comedy and mock it. Probably wouldn't want to do that. Because we would understand, no, that there's significance behind this genealogy. It's got a statement to make. There's something significant about this. It's going to spell out a special connection, a legal status, even financial implications. It's an important thing, this genealogy. Well, when it comes to the genealogies of the Bible, we should seek to understand them because they are God's word and there's a reason for them. They show us connections. They authenticate certain people to do certain things. They give us a context to understand where a certain people are, where they fit on that genealogy. They show that it's historical, that we're talking about real people who are connected and go over a period of history. And if you know the names, then when you hear the names, you remember the story. The genealogies actually provide us a compressed story just by simply saying the names. This is how the book of Chronicles begins and for which it is famous. And so we're going to look at the first nine chapters. I'm not going to go through all the nine chapters. I'm going to look at three genealogies within the book. And as we approach it, I want us to actually think about how the Bible is put together. How the Bible's put together. What I mean by that is, if you get a Christian Bible, we have the books arranged according to the chronology of the story. The chronology of the story. And so because of that, we put Chronicles near the book of Kings because they're both talking about the kings of Israel. And because they're both talking about that, we put them together. So for Christians, our Bible is put together in terms of the chronology of the story. However, modern Judaism, and I've got a Hebrew Bible here if anyone wants to come and have a look at it. There's a Hebrew Bible. The Jews today, they actually organize their Bible not according to the chronology of the story, but according to when the book was written. So regardless of what it talks about, when was the book written? And what's interesting is that if you get this Hebrew Bible, Chronicles is the very last book. Chronicles is the last book that God gave to his people before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can actually see this when you look at some of the genealogies, because the book is actually quite late. We often speak about the 400-year gap between the last prophet and Jesus. That is true for the book of Malachi. There is a gap of about 400 years between Malachi and Jesus. But Malachi is not the last book. The last book's Chronicles. And I just want to read you a couple of verses in Chronicles for helping us to date this book. So this is in Chronicles chapter 3, and it's the last section of the genealogy for the sons of David. So it begins with David, and it talks about his family and all of his sons. But then it talks about this one here, and so this is in verse 17, 3:17, the descendants of Jehoiachin, the captive. Now, when it says the captive, you know, you might just pass over that word, but that's actually saying he was the one taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar into what's called the exile, where God judged the Israelites and took them out of the land to Babylon. And so Jehoiachin is the captive who's taken out. And then when you follow it, and I'm not going to go through the rest of them now, but as you go through these, you come across about another six or seven generations. And this actually helps us to date the book. And it takes us well beyond when the Jews come back to the promised land for about another six generations. That is about another 180 years. And so we're now looking at about 360 to 300 BC. And I just want you to see that what we're looking at here in the book of Chronicles is actually starting to poke at the New Testament. Right? We're not that far from Jesus now. This is the last book. This is the last thing that God wants to say to his people before the coming of Jesus. Now, what's the reason for the book? Well, why is it written? What are the big themes in it? Well, as I've just mentioned, what has just happened to the Israelites is that they were rescued by God. They were made into a nation to be God's people, but they turned away from God. They turned away from God, and God brought in judgment against them the Babylonians under a man called Nebuchadnezzar. And he destroyed most of Jerusalem and took many of the Jewish people to Babylon in what's called the exile, where they were taken into exile. Now, the exile only lasts for about 70 years at the maximum, and they come back under the Persian king Cyrus. They come back to Jerusalem. And what's happened is that they've rebuilt the temple. That was a great time. They did that very quickly. They rebuilt the wall under Nehemiah. That was a great time. But now it's been generation after generation after generation after generation after generation, and not much else has happened. Where is the son of David? Where is the kingdom of God? We've been waiting for a long time for God's kingdom to come. This is something, of course, we feel as Christians, but this book is written first for the Jews coming back to Jerusalem, wanting to serve God and waiting to see what does the future hold for us. And so this book of Chronicles is going to spell out for the Jewish people, who are we? What's our place in this world? What is God going to do in this world? So let's have a look now at this last book of the prophet that God sends before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see what God has to say to his people. So chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 of Chronicles. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech and Noah. Now, I'm sure most of us could have done that Bible reading because they're names that we're quite familiar with, aren't they? Particularly the first one there with Adam. So here it is. This is the very first word of the book, just Adam. So when you hear of Adam, what's that telling you? What's that telling the people of Israel? It's saying, let's go right back to the beginning. Do you want to understand who you are? You need to go back to the beginning, to when God made humanity, when God made Adam. And when you go back to that part of the Bible, you see that God made us to bless us, to be fruitful and to multiply, to be made in the image of God, to be someone who displays God's character in this world, to share in God's glory and life, and to worship our Creator. That's where this book begins, reminding us of who we are as people in this world, of who the Israelites begin, the story, their story. And this is why God has made you. God is your Creator. God is the one who gives you life. God made you for blessing. God made you in His image to display His character in this world, to worship Him, to share in His glory and life. Now, as we read through this first genealogy, something interesting happens. And you may not notice when you're reading it, but it stops from being individuals and it actually starts to become nations. It starts off with Adam, and there's a whole lot of individuals, but look at what happens when I get to say verse 13. And I think if you were reading this, you would have sped up at this point. Canaan was the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and of the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Arkavites. Now, we're more familiar with those names, aren't we? Because they're the names we read about when Israel go into the land. And so we start with an individual, and there are individual names, but then we end up with the nations of the world, the nations scattered around the world. And so this is showing us that from this one act of God, that from the one God has come all the nations of the world, that there's actually only one God over all the nations of the world. We might look around and see nations that worship other gods, have their statues for other gods or other names for other gods, but this part of the Bible is saying to us, no, there's one God over all of the nations of the world. And as Paul says in Acts 17, from one man God made every nation of men that they would inhabit different places and perhaps reach out for him. But when we looked at those names on that list of those nations, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Amorites, we know more about them. We know that they were given to gross evil behaviour. We know they were given to idolatry, to child worship, to child sacrifice, to a whole range of things that we read about in the scriptures. And so the story is telling us that God made us from one man. The nations of the world have spread out, but the world has turned away from God. The world has turned away from God. That's what these names tell us. That's what these names say to us when we read elsewhere in the Bible. And this is the message that Israel needs to know, that they are a nation in and amongst the nations of the world, and the nations have turned away from God. Instead of there being life and people representing God in this world and sharing in God's life and blessings, we live in a world of sin and death. We live in a world of judgment. This is an important message for us to remember. All of us face many problems in life. We all face many problems in life. We have joys, of course, we have joys in life, but we have problems in life. We have economic problems, we have health problems. The world seems to just have these wars that we are unable to control. We've got sickness outbreaks. There are real problems, but this first genealogy says to us that the main problem with the world is that we have turned away from God. Humanity has turned away from God. Sin is our big problem. So into this world where the nations have scattered out and turned away from God, we then begin our next genealogy. And that is with Abraham. The sons of Abraham, Isaac and Ishmael. And then it goes on to talk about Ishmael's sons. Now, why, though, start with Abraham? Why start a new genealogy? I can understand why you'd start one with Adam. That's pretty straightforward, okay? But there's lots of people now. Why Abraham? Well, it's because with Abraham, God makes a new start. With Abraham, God makes a new start. In a world that's turned away from God, God calls Abraham and says to Abraham, I'm going to make a promise to you. I'm going to make a covenant with you, Abraham. And this is from Genesis chapter 12, an important part of the Bible for you to study. This is the promise that God makes to Abraham. He says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So into a world of sin and death, God is now going to work through this man, Abraham, to bring his blessing to the world. This second genealogy is saying to us, that you've got to look at Abraham. As we look at Abraham's life, we see that we get the descendants of his children, of Ishmael and his other children. So Ishmael and his children from Keturah and from Isaac, and there's a big list of names there from the rest of chapter one. And so we see that God does keep his promise to Abraham to make him a blessing in the world, to make him fruitful and to have these nations that are coming out from him. And see, if you want to see God's blessing in this world, if you want to say, where is God working in this world? The Bible says you've got to begin with Abraham. That's where it begins. There's a new genealogy, a new work of God in Abraham. As I said, the genealogies that then come from Abraham show his many sons who become tribal leaders, but they also show us something else. It shows us that the blessing that God is going to give is not just going to come through all of the sons of Abraham, but that God has chosen one son in particular. And so we have the story of Ishmael and Isaac. And in the story of Ishmael and Isaac, the promise doesn't go to Ishmael, it goes to Isaac. And then Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob. And the promise of Abraham's blessing, it doesn't go to both of them. It goes to Jacob, not Esau. And so we see here that there is God's sovereign choice in this world. That God is choosing which nation, which people his blessing to the world is going to come through. And this is something that we need to understand about the nation of Israel, and that Israel itself needs to understand about itself. As Israel has come back from exile and they need to know who they are, they need to know that they're the descendants of Abraham and that God has chosen them to be his people in this world. Let me read to you from Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. And here we have God describing to Israel who they are. This is after they have come out from Egypt in what's called the Exodus. And we read this. Now, if you obey me, Israel, fully and keep my commandment, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That is, the nation of Israel is a nation of priests. They're a priestly nation. Now, a priest is someone who stands between God and the people, and that they're a mediator between God and the people. The nation of Israel is the nation that stands between God and the people. They are the priestly nation. And we need to understand the special place that Israel has. Let me read to you. And I want to say that this can be a hard message in today's world, what I'm going to read now. So you're going to have to stay with me to the end. But we need to see the unique place that Israel has in the world. Let me read to you from Psalm 147. God has revealed his word to Jacob, that is Israel, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. Isaiah 49, he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. Amos 3, you only have I chosen of the families of the earth. Listen to our Lord Jesus Christ in John 4. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, what advantage is there in being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they were entrusted with the very words of God. And then finally in Romans 9, the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law and the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Israel has a unique place in God's plans for this world. We can often make a mistake, and this would be taught in schools and places, that all religions are the same. And as Christians, we know that that's not the case. But we also need to understand that when we read the Bible, it's saying not all nations are the same. And so when we continue to read in the book of Chronicles, we see that Israel has most of the genealogy. Once we come to the book of Chronicles now, we've had sort of humanity's genealogy with Adam. That's the genealogy for all of us. And then we've got the one from Abraham up to the sort of the start of the nation of Israel. But now we move into Israel's genealogy, and this now takes up the rest of the nine chapters. And each of the tribes is mentioned, so Simeon, Reuben, Gad, names that we're more familiar with. And these genealogies show their place in the land. And it talks about in chapter 9 how all of Israel is accounted for. There's more place given to the tribe of Judah, because from Judah comes the kings of Israel and the Messiah. There's a lot of space given, and more space given to Levi, who is the priestly tribe. And so that the ministry that he's going to have, because the way that Israel is going to be a unique nation is particularly through their king and through their temple and priests. And so there's more space there. And so what we see here is that, when we've read earlier in the Bible, we've seen that the temple was built with Ezra. The wall was built with Nehemiah. But the book of Chronicles is saying to the people of Israel, your mission to the world continues. God has preserved you. He's brought you back to the land. The mission continues. You are still meant to be living as God's people in this world. Now, we need to feel the weight of that as being spoken to the Jews first, because that's who the book is spoken to. What do these genealogies then say to us? What do they say to us? Now, some of us here may have Jewish heritage. Well, if that's the case, that's what these scriptures are saying directly to you. What about for us who are Gentiles? Because we're more like spectators, aren't we? We're in that first genealogy that God's blessing is meant to come to us. We're not the Jews in that sense. But what do these genealogies say to us? Well, first of all, it begins with Adam, as I said, and that speaks to us directly. There is one God who made us. You've been made by the Lord God, and God sustained your life. God is to whom you will return. God is the one to whom we have turned away from God. That genealogy speaks to us that we are included in that world of sin and death, that we are amongst the nations that have turned away from God and are hostile to God's plans and purposes in this world. And so that's the message from that genealogy for us and for you here today, that God is our maker and we have turned away from God. But we've seen that in this world of sin and death, God has spoken, and he's begun to do this through the man Abraham. Through Abraham, God has promised life to this world. He's chosen the nation of Israel in particular to speak to this world, and God has acted in this world. And to understand God's act in history, to understand how God has acted in history, you need to know the history of Israel. You need to know the history of Israel. Just think about this. What do we do most Sundays at church? We learn about Israel, don't we? When you're doing your Bible reading, if you're reading your way through the Bible, 90% of what you're reading is about the history of Israel. I think if I was to go around and ask for everyone's names here, probably half of you would have Israelite names. We need now, why do we do that? Why do we learn about Israel's history? Why do we read the scriptures about how God has acted with Israel? Why is it that my name is Samuel and your name is Daniel? And, you know, why do we have these names? It's because we've looked and said, this is how God has acted in history. And I want to join in on this. Now, there's a couple of responses that people can have to this. For many Jewish people, this can make them arrogant. It can make them arrogant and make them feel that they are God's chosen people and they are superior to everyone else. And they forget that God has raised them up with a purpose to bring his blessing to everyone else. And so you read in the Gospels where Jewish people look down on other people. And from encountering Jewish people today, this is still the case. It still can be the case. They can be very degrading to people who aren't Jewish. And this is how many of the religious ones would just be. I'm not saying all, but this is one of the things that they can do. They can say, we're God's chosen people. Therefore, we're better than you. But that's not what Chronicles is saying, is it? It's saying, no, you're a priest to the nation. You're meant to be bringing God's blessing to the nation. Now, for those of us who aren't Jewish, we may not be happy with God's choice. We might say, why did God have to choose the Jewish nation to do it? Why can't it be the English? Why can't it be the Scottish? This is God's sovereign choice. God has chosen to act through the nation of Israel. They are his priestly nation into this world, and we have to accept that choice. The other way that this genealogy speaks to us is that if you're reading particularly that the genealogy of David's descendants that I was reading out before, you'll notice that that actually overlaps with part of the New Testament. So when we're reading about Jehoiachin and Shealtiel, you'll go, oh, I've actually read those names before in Matthew chapter 1. Because the Gospel of Jesus, the New Testament, actually begins with a genealogy. When Jesus is introduced to us in the New Testament by the apostles, they begin with a genealogy. Over 14 generations, 3 lots of 14 generations, overlapping with what we see in Chronicles. And so Chronicles leads us to Jesus. The genealogies that it begins are picked up in the New Testament and said, this is how you need to understand Jesus. Jesus fulfills the genealogies that are begun in Chronicles. Chronicles leads us straight to Jesus. And when we read the Gospel, we see that our Lord Jesus Christ fulfills the mission of the nation of Israel. our Lord Jesus Christ fulfills the mission of the nation of Israel. And you see this when you read the gospel. Jesus has a miraculous birth in the way that the nation of Israel had a miraculous birth with Sarah, who could not have children. Jesus goes down into Egypt the way that Israel goes down into Egypt. Jesus comes out of Egypt the way that Israel comes out of Egypt. Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days being tempted in the way that Israel went into the wilderness for 40 days. Do you see how the New Testament actually parallels Jesus to Israel? And Jesus is put forward as the true Israelite. When Israel was in the wilderness, what did they do? They rebelled against God. They complained against God. They worshipped other gods. But when Jesus was in the wilderness, the devil said, make bread for yourself. And he says, man does not live by bread alone. And when he's tested and tempted, Jesus is without sin. Jesus is the fulfillment of what the nation of Israel was to bring. He is the true Israelite. He is the one to whom God said, with you I am well pleased. And so the blessing that God has promised this world through Abraham, the blessing of that covenant, comes to its fulfillment with Jesus. The blessing that God has promised for this world comes to its fulfillment with Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, when he lives that righteous life, he does that for you, to bring the blessing of obedience to be credited to you. When he dies on the cross, he dies as a sacrifice for our sins for you, fulfilling what Israel was to bring to the world, bringing that forgiveness of sins. When he's raised from the dead, he brings about that resurrection kingdom that Israel was to bring and inherit. It's our Lord Jesus who brings this. And so as Christians, we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We fix our eyes on him. The nation of Israel is still to be respected, but the fulfillment of God's mission, the fulfillment of God's work in the world, is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so today I want to say to you, are you one of the nations who have turned away from God? Have you turned back to God? Don't just be like the nations of the world that have turned away. Don't just be like them. Now is the time to come to God, because God has acted in this world. God has acted through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came through the nation of Israel and has brought about our salvation, has brought about the blessing of God that we need. He has brought that forgiveness of sins, that resurrection life. He has come to bring us back to God, our Father. And for those of us who are Christian, I want to say, just as Israel is reminded in these chapters that the mission continues, that they are God's people as they wait, so too as we wait for our Lord Jesus Christ, the mission continues. The work continues as we live for God's people in this world, being his witnesses in this world. Amen.
Would you like to stand as we continue to worship?